So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you always to bring your Bible. We're going to be in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through 40. Let's begin, as we're about to open up God's Word, let's begin with just a quick thought about truth in our day and time. Truth decay is happening in our culture at an alarming rate. Have you noticed that? The idea that there is truth, the idea that someone can know truth, the idea of right and wrong, it all seems to be just decaying all around us. Let me give you just a few illustrations. You think of church denominations. Have you noticed that church denominations are teaching things about sex and gender that are completely contrary to the Word of God? Have you noticed that? It's happening. College professors are telling their students that the idea of absolute truth is oppressive and should be dismissed. Politicians are telling us that a baby in the womb really isn't a baby at all. And perhaps, and this is just the tip of the iceberg, and perhaps as we think about all these lies, we shouldn't be surprised because we have a spiritual enemy who is the father of what? Lies. So as we think about our culture today, there are so many things out there that are being promoted, that are being taught, that just aren't true. And what we really need is, what we are in desperate need of, is to know what the truth is. How do you define truth? What is truth? We need to know. This morning, we're going to discover in John 18, or perhaps rediscover, that there really is such a thing as truth, and truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. That's what we're going to be discovering this morning. So let me go ahead and read this passage for us. John 18, starting at verse 28. You guys ready? All right, here we go. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. I'm going to ask you to hang on to that thought right there. Just ask you what might be the irony in the statement that I just read, that they might not be defiled. We'll come back to that. Just get you thinking, though. That they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back to the Jews and told him, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Okay, so we continue to make this trip, right? We're following this path with Jesus Christ. And by now, certainly you know, we've been working through the Gospel of John. We know that Jesus is making his way to where? To the cross. Yep, I know you know that. He's making his way to the cross. And so now he is here, he's before Pilate, and he's going through this trial. We've already talked about this last week, And I'm sure you know this as well, that this is a sham of a trial. There's nothing about this trial that is fair. But what I want to do is I just want to make sure that we understand the facts of what we just read, kind of process it, think through it a little bit. And then we're going to do what we always do. And that is, what is the Spirit of God? What does the Spirit of God want to say to us based on this passage? And I'm going to give you some suggestions of what I think the Spirit is saying and things that we could take away. But the first thing might be a good idea to do is to consider who's Pilate. It's probably not every day that you guys are thinking about Pontius Pilate, right? And who exactly was this guy? Pilate was a Roman governor of Judea from AD 26 to 36. Pilate got his job by marrying the daughter of the Emperor Augustus. So that's one way to go about it, right? Is, you know, not what you know, but who you marry. So that's how he got into that position of power, by marrying the daughter of Emperor Augustus. One of the reasons why Pilate would come to a place like Jerusalem is because during a festival, a Jewish festival, that there would be so many people who would be there. And if something were to happen, like a revolt, which sometimes could occur, remember the Jews are living under oppression. So Pilate would be there. One of the reasons why he would be there is so that he could put down the resistance very quickly. And so what was the feast that was going on at this point in time? It was the Passover. That's right. It is the Passover. And this isn't just a feast. This is the biggest Jewish feast of all. And so, yes, Pilate is there just in case things get out of control. And sure enough, things do start to get a little bit crazy. And so that's why one of the reasons why he is there. I want to share this with you as well. We can put it up on the overhead here. There's a little chart. Go ahead, put that there. If you were to go look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you were to like take all the details from these gospels, this is what you would come up with. If you just read John, you might think, well, Jesus just talked to a couple people. But if you look at all the gospel accounts, you realize that he actually went before quite a few different people. And so I just want to have this before you so that you could see it with your own eyes. There was really two different kinds of trials that were taking place, as you can see here. There were the religious trials. Jesus went before Annas, before Caiaphas, and before the Sanhedrin. It's kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court is what the Sanhedrin was all about. So that was the religious, and then there were also the civil trials, before Pilate, before Herod, and before Pilate. And so he would go back and forth. So I just share this with you so you can kind of get a bigger picture of all that was going on in the Gospels with Jesus during what is really a very fake and unfair trial. The next thing I want to do as you think about that is I just want to, again, just kind of talk through the details of this meeting up with Pilate and what was going on, so greater understanding. The first thing that you see as Jesus is coming before Pilate is this. You get this sense, don't you, that Pilate is trying to get off the hook. Do you feel that? Do you feel like Pilate is in a position that he doesn't really want to be in? And so why might that be the case? The reason why that is the case is because Pilate there, he's really representing Rome. And one of the things that he's supposed to do is keep peace in the land. And so now you have these Jewish people who are bringing this person who's, you know, supposedly leading this rebellion. And so Pilate is kind of caught between the Jews and the Romans. And so really what he wants to do is he just wants to make the whole thing go away. If he could just completely get away from this, these problems or this controversy, he would certainly do it. But as we mentioned last time, and we just read in this text, as a matter of fact, we read this in verse 31, the Jews knew something about Pilate. They knew that if they wanted Jesus to be executed, they couldn't do it. Their Jewish law would not allow for them to execute Jesus. So they had to get the Romans on board with this. That is why they are being so adamant. So Pilate talks to the mob. Pilate goes back and talks to Jesus. And during that exchange, between Jesus and Pilate, it's really a very famous question that we're going to be focusing in on. And Jesus is talking about the truth, and he's also talking about the fact that he's admitting that he is the king. But then Pilate, in the middle of all that, asks this question: what is the truth? What is the truth? That's why we started the sermon that very way, is just thinking about that. And we don't know from the text, we don't know, it doesn't seem like Pilate stopped to listen to what Jesus' answer was. He just kind of throws it out, almost like a rhetorical question: what is the truth? But I don't want you to miss the irony. The irony here as well, there's so much of it, is that Pilate is staring at Jesus, and Jesus has already in the gospel revealed himself as the truth. So Pilate has this question about where does truth come from? What is truth? And he's staring into the eyes of truth itself, of himself. So he's asking this question, interacting with Jesus. And then he goes back out to the mob and he tells the mob, I don't know how else you would describe them. They're bloodthirsty, right? They're bloodthirsty. They want Jesus dead. They want Jesus out of the way. And Pilate goes out to the mob and he basically tells them, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. I mean, he's, from what I could tell, he's totally innocent. And not just that, if you do know the other gospel accounts, you know that someone very close to Pilate had communicated something to him. Do you know what I'm talking about? Remember that? It was actually Pilate's wife who came to him and said, you need to be really careful with this man because I had a dream from God that you need to be really careful. Like, there's something up with this rabbi. There's something up with this man. And so Pilate was getting warnings about this. Be very careful. But of course, you and I know that Pilate did ultimately what he wanted to do, what he thought was best for him. And he ended up turning him over to the Jews to be executed. And that's how the story goes. I do want to say this, though. You might wonder, like, so crucifixion. And so they are determined to actually kill him through crucifixion. Why this obsession with that? Because we also know later on in the book of Acts that there's a man by the name of Stephen that gets martyred, right? You've heard the story, right? And he was stoned to death. And so, but the reason why it's so important for you and I to know that he needed to be crucified is because this is something that Jesus Christ himself had prophesied. He had said, I am going to be lifted up, which is a reference to the fact that he was saying, I am going to be crucified. So it had to happen this way. Just interesting to think, to see that even in this moment, Jesus is in control. Okay. So that's the encounter with Jesus and Pilate. And we see a very big difference between these two leaders, Pilate and Jesus. So what are some of the things that we could take away from this? What are some parts of this story that have something to say to our life and how we're living? The first thing I want to point out is this: obeying the rules, but missing the heart of Jesus. And you could put that a slightly different way. But one of the things that we see in this passage is this, is that it's possible for religious people to be very religious, to be obeying the rules, but to really miss who Jesus is altogether. And if you wonder if that's true, let me point you back to verse 28 and 29. I told you these verses were very strangely ironic. Verse 28, I'm going to read that again. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. And I'll just stop right there. So I want to make sure that your brain is engaged. I'm sure it is, right? What's the irony in these two verses? What's odd about this? Do you see it? Well, here's what is odd, is these Jewish people are bringing a perfectly innocent man before the Roman authorities bringing him there in a sham trial so that he would be executed. But what are they worried about? They're worried about the minutiae of their law. They're worried about whether or not if they go into the wrong building that they might be made ceremonially unclean. So isn't it interesting? Something so important like the life of this man, Jesus, and protecting it and understanding who he is and worshiping. They're not focused on that. They're just focused in on their little religious laws. And that seemed to be a big problem for the religious leaders. We don't have any problems like that today, do we? We don't ever get caught up in legalism and begin to forget about the beauty and the majesty and our affections being stirred for Jesus. This happens to me. I would imagine it happens to all of us. Here's what I want you to do, friends. I want you to turn over to this passage that I think will help explain it. Matthew chapter 23. Just want to read a couple of verses to help us to understand what's going on here. Again, it's the idea is to get into the heart and the mind of these people that are just missing the picture, not understanding what's really going on. I think these verses help us to see it. Matthew 23, 23 and 24. And here we go. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. And so again, let's just think about where they're at. They're seeking to have Jesus executed, but at the same time, they want to be careful that they don't trample on their own little laws or rules. And they're missing who Jesus Christ is. And so my encouragement for myself, my encouragement for us is this, is for all of us just to be aware of this danger that we're trying to keep some of the rules. We're trying to be moral in some ways, that we're trying to just kind of maybe go through the motions of religiosity. And at the same time, maybe our heart could be far from Christ. And so if you are feeling that way this morning, I just want to encourage you to come back to Christ and see him for who he is. He's worth so much more than just trying to merely play by the rules. After all, he is after our heart. The next thing we see, and this is really kind of coming back to the main question that Pilate asked. Next point. What is truth? What is truth? And to dig into this a little bit more, let's look at verse 37 and 38. 37, 38. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And so here we come back to this concept of truth. And this is a real issue for Pilate, right? Is who is he going to trust? Who is he going to listen to? And so he brings up this topic, well, what is truth? And it doesn't sound like he really wanted to hear the answer from Jesus at all. At least that's what it appears. And you think about our culture today. You think about what takes place in academic circles. You think about what takes place in the universities and philosophy and all the wisdom of this world and how it works its way into our everyday life in such a way that you and I today, we don't really, sometimes we're unsure of what truth is. How do we know what is wrong or right? And then the consequences for us of believing that maybe there isn't truth, we see it played out in the news, don't we? See, people who are totally confused about how they should live and what is good and what is right and what is true. I wonder if I were to ask you, what is a definition for truth? I wonder what answer you might give. I'll give you a moment just to think about that. How would you personally define what truth is? We're going to be in serious trouble with this passage and understanding it if we don't know what truth is. Let me give you a definition. This is from a guy by the name of John Caldwell. And I quote, "Truth is defined by that which conforms to reality. It is genuine. It is objective. It is real." And this is my favorite part. "Theologically speaking, it is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, and the being of God." So as you and I, as we talk about truth, one of the things that we need to know is that we only know truth because God has revealed it to us through his word. And so Pilate was very confused about it, but you and I don't need to be. So what does that mean for you? And this is something that I have encouraged you before, and I'd want to encourage you again even this morning. Just a couple ways that this could play out in your life is this, is encourage you to be bold about the truth. To be bold about the truth. And why would I emphasize that? Well, in this exchange between Jesus and Pilate, one of the things that Jesus is saying is, why are you asking me all these questions now? Right? Didn't he say that? Why are you asking me? I've been out in public my entire ministry. I've been out in public teaching and preaching, communicating the truth. Jesus was never fearful about the truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus knew that if he spoke the truth, it was going to mean that he was going to be executed. So we know that Jesus was absolutely fearless. And so I just want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, in this dark world that we're living in, it is a world that needs you to communicate the truth. Don't be afraid of who Christ is. Don't be afraid of communicating the beauty and the glory of the word of God and the kingdom of God. The world needs to hear you and I stand for the truth. And we know that the truth comes from the word of God. I have another application. Are you excited about that? Okay, good. I have another application for you, a point for you to consider. This is pretty heavy duty. I don't have much time to get into it, but, and that is, we need to be careful about suppressing the truth. So we want to be bold about the truth like Jesus was. We don't want to be fearful of man, knowing how desperate the world is to hear it. But we also want to be careful about not suppressing the truth. And why do I bring this up? I bring this up because if you think about Pilate, how many warnings, how many signs did he need that he should not suppress the truth? As a matter of fact, God had spoken to his wife, and his wife had spoken to him about being really careful. A warning, a supernatural warning was given. Pilate himself knew that Jesus was innocent of these charges. He said as much. So you wonder, do you wonder? I do. What was going on in Pilate's heart that he refused to listen to Jesus? I mean, the text doesn't tell us clearly. I know that. But I wonder, like, what was going on when it should be so obvious to him? Well, I think one of the things that we do know is this, is Pilate was in a prestigious position, a powerful position. And if he didn't play things correctly, if he didn't go about this the right way, he would lose his influence. Rome could just come in and absolutely remove him. So for Pilate, there are things that he wanted. He wanted his position of power, his career. He wanted his success. And as he looked at Jesus, he realized that if he were actually to give in and go along with this, that he could give up everything that he had worked for. It makes me think of a passage of scripture that I think is probably so profound for us in our day and time, when it comes to understanding everything that is going on in the world. I really do hear this kind of question more often now over the past year or so. Like, why is the world in the situation that it's in? Do you guys ever hear that question? Well, I imagine you do. Like, why are things seem to be spiraling out of control? And Romans 1 probably gives the best description of that. Let me just read Romans 1, 18. And I think it explains what's going on with Pilate as well. We read this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." That doesn't sound great, does it? "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So I think what we're learning from the Apostle Paul there is that there are times in our life, there's times in the life of Pilate where we have a glimpse of the truth. Pilate is staring at the truth. But the truth of the matter is, we know that if we surrender, it means our life will have to change. It means that we're going to have to live for a totally different purpose. It means that we're going to have to surrender our idols, our success, our career. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you again, New Life Church, be on guard against that. Here in the scriptures, Jesus Christ is revealing himself to you, that he is the one true eternal God, and that our rightful response should be love, affection, and worship. Let's not suppress the truth. So, last point, last thing for us to consider. What is all this truth really pointing us towards? This truth. Jesus is going to talk about something else. He talks about something else in this passage. And it's this: Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to this world. So Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to this world. And this is a big part of the conversation that Pilate is having with Jesus. Are you the king? You say I'm the king. Back and forth, this discussion about the kingdom of God. Let me give you a definition of the kingdom of God. This is from a man by the name of Christopher Morgan. He writes this, quote, "The kingdom of God is the rule of God over his people and creation, established through his Messiah in the new covenant, which is now present in the world, though it is awaiting its fulfillment at the second coming of Christ." So this is one of the things that Jesus was doing. He was inaugurating his kingdom, starting his kingdom, but he's also making it clear that his kingdom is totally different than the kingdom of this world. And for you to see that, I would just ask that you compare and contrast Pilate with Jesus. There's two different kingdoms, kingdom of God, the kingdom of Rome, and just to contrast how different they are. Think about this encounter between Pilate and Jesus. If you were off to the side, think about this. If you were off to the side and you were watching their exchange, who might you think is actually in control? Here Jesus is. He's been up all night at a sham trial. He has been struck in the face, probably has blood on his face and on his robe, on his clothes. And you think about, like, well, if he's king, where are his followers at? Like, all of them have abandoned. So if you were to look at this scene from the outside, you would probably come to the conclusion, Pilate must be the one who's in control here. He must be the revered leader in this situation. And then if you were to look at Pilate, yeah, he's the one who thinks he is in control. He thinks he's the one who's bringing his judgment upon the situation. But in this story, there is only one king, and Jesus Christ is his name, and he's bringing his kingdom, but in a very different way. We know from Peter that we have to be careful how we try to establish the kingdom of God, right? Peter tried to do it how? Remember? Anyone remember? Through a sword, right? Peter tried to do it through might. He tried to do it through force. He tried to engage in a culture war. That's how he tried to do it. And Jesus is like, no, that's not how it's going to happen. I'm going to establish my kingdom by actually dying myself on a cross. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is so different than the kingdom of man. What are some characteristics of the kingdom of God that we could consider that are very different than anything of this world? Well, let me mention a few. First one is this: we must turn from living for our own kingdom and submit wholly to Jesus and his kingdom. Isn't it easy to get caught up living for your own thing? Isn't it easy to get caught up living for your own success, living for your own agenda, living for what you deem to be good and what's best for you and your family? But if we understand what the kingdom of God is all about, and if we understand who Jesus is, it means that we're going to be willing to let all of that go so that we can have Christ and follow him. Have you ever made that decision to seek and to turn from your old way of living and turn to seek after Christ? Here's another characteristic. We must love our enemies. Let me ask you, friends, how are you doing with that? So the kingdom of God is totally different, right? And so what we're learning here is Jesus, what is he ultimately doing for his enemies in the story? He's dying for them, right? The very people who are about to murder him, the people who are going to beat him and whip him, what is he doing? He is showing them how much he loves them by going through with it and dying on a cross for them. And so this tells us the kingdom of God is so different. We even love those who persecute us and hate us. We must serve others. Jesus said, I came to not be served, but to serve. So if we're going to be walking in the ways of Jesus Christ and we're going to be following him and living in his kingdom, it means that we're going to want to serve other people. This is going to be a huge aspect of our life. Last but not least, we must remember what it is that makes the biggest impact and changes this world. Ask you, do you guys feel like lately that you are working to bring positive change in this world? You guys feel like, yeah, I see the darkness in this world and I understand what's going on in the Middle East, but I also understand the brokenness right here in South Dakota. Do you feel like you're kind of like pitching in to help make change? I believe that many of us are. I really believe that. I know that. Let me just ask you, what are you focusing in on? Where does the real power come from for change here in South Dakota in this world? It comes from the gospel. It comes from the life-transforming power that Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he rose again. That is the greatest power on earth. So as we pray, as I pray for the Middle East, as I pray for Israel and Palestine, it's one of the things I continue to pray for is, yes, for peace and justice, but also that people will understand the gospel because that will change everything. In conclusion, I want to point us to, we're talking about Jesus being the truth and Jesus being the king and Jesus being over all. I believe there are some specific ways that John is revealing these things to us in this story. And I just want to close with these thoughts and we'll end our time by singing praise to God together. The last thought is this, just to remind us how much better Jesus is. Jesus is the truth. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, like Revelation 19:6 says. But don't miss some of these things that John is highlighting for us so that we see the greatness of Jesus. Jesus is greater than the Passover lamb. How so? His blood alone atoned for all of our sins. I mean, I don't know. I've read different accounts of how many animals are sacrificed during Passover. Hundreds of thousands. You think of all the blood that was let out, and here Jesus is. His blood is more powerful than all of that. Why? Because he is God. He is the Son of God. Jesus is greater than the Passover lamb. Jesus is greater than the earthly high priest. These high priests, they're putting Jesus in the position where they are over him. But what we know is that Jesus is the great high priest who intercedes eternally for his people. And you think about Pilate, you think about the emperor, and what we know from John is that Jesus is greater than all the worldly rulers, greater than Pilate. As a matter of fact, at this moment, Jesus is at the right hand of God and ruling in power, even as I speak. Jesus is the greater temple. What a wonderful thing it would be to know that there at the temple, I think in both my mind, there's the temple and there's the presence of God. What an amazing thing. But we know that with Jesus coming, there he is. That is God's presence. He's walking among his people. So he's greater than even the temple. So I'd ask you to bow your heads. I just want to pray for us as we wrap up our time in John 18, and then we'll close and just turn our attention to God and singing and praise and worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, this opportunity to get together as a church family and to think about who your Son is, to think about all that he has done for us. And Father, I pray for myself, I pray for each one of us, God, that there would be aspects of this story that speak to us about who Jesus is, that penetrates our heart, that draws us closer to him. And Father, I pray that because of that, because of our time in the Word and our time thinking about him, God, that you are transforming us. Father, I also pray that as you send us out of here this morning, that we are sent out in the power of your Spirit to proclaim the truth for you to a world that desperately needs to hear it, that we would be people who are speaking the truth. And ultimately, the truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, guys.